dismissed to Sunday school. We're going to be in the book of 2 Peter this morning. 2 Peter in chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson this morning. Lord, we need your help to be able to understand your word. We need your strength, Lord, to be able to put it into practice in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more like you. I pray that you would help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing a series that I started back in the first part of summer on the preservation of the Scriptures. And I want to take a look at this verse right here this morning, because I want to deal with a little bit with make a defense on the authority of the Scriptures, the authority of the Bible in our life, and the authority of the Bible as a worthy document to be able to trust. The Word of God has always been attacked through all generations, but it just seems to me that there never has been a greater attack on the written Word of God than what we have now today and what we are facing. And a lot of the attack, a lot of the doubt, a lot of the confusion, a lot of the lack of authority is coming from quote unquote Christian circles, you know, from those who claim to, you know, believe in God and to believe in Jesus Christ, you know. And I've even read articles and heard some speak and talk about believing in Christ. Hey, you know what? We need to put our faith in Jesus, but not necessarily in the words, you know. And to me, how can you separate the words from Jesus Christ? There's no separation to be made there. I can't, you know, get sanctimonious and put my hands together and says, oh, you know what, I just believe in Christ and I trust Christ. You know, I understand that we don't have any reliable documents around today that we can actually call the Word of God. Well, you know, if you don't have a reliable document stating that you believe in Jesus Christ and why you believe and what all of the issues are, then where do you get your information? You know, then becomes no better than anything else. This passage right here is real interesting because it starts out with an almost irrefutable experience that Peter, John, and remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter was there with his buddies and they were there. And of course, Peter was the one, I guess he didn't relate when he was relaying the story, but he was the one that says, hey, let's build three altars here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elias. And that's when the voice came down out of heaven and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. Well, it's obvious they were eyewitnesses to a very unusual situation. Eyewitnesses to something that God wanted them to see. And as he relates it here, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. You see, this idea of Jesus Christ, the Muslims are wrong. The whole story of Jesus Christ was not a cunningly devised fable. His resurrection was not a cunningly devised fable. His glory and his future resurrection was not a cunningly devised fable. It was something that God had planned all along and that God did, and he left such incredible evidence for it. I mean, we find in the scriptures several places where it talks about eyewitnesses. You look at, I believe it's 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, where he's given in fact, look at that real quick, just 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's make sure that's the one that I need to quote there. He says, there in verse 5, and he was seen of Cephas. This was after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 5. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So Paul saw him later on, but he was seen of all of these eyewitnesses. And so if you were just going to take the evidence there and say, okay, look, we got Peter as an eyewitness. We've got the other disciples as an eyewitness. We've got a group of 500 people that saw him all at the same time. And a greater part as to the writing of that particular book right there were still alive, able to testify as to what they've seen. I mean, that's incredible evidence right there. If you've got an eyewitness to a crime, doesn't that carry a lot of weight in court? Somebody actually saw something? Isn't that why they have lineups, you know, so that you can line somebody up and say, okay, do you recognize which one did it? And you say, yeah, that one right there. You know, I was an eyewitness. I saw him do it. You know, it carries an incredible weight. And so he's saying right there in verse 16, he says, for we don't follow cunningly devised fables. But when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So they heard it. They saw it. In 1 John, you know, when you first started out, he talks about, and our hands have handled of the word of life, you know, when we have seen it and we bear record to you of what we have seen and heard. I mean, that carries incredible evidence and weight. And I think just based on that alone would be clear evidence for us to say, hey, you know what? I believe it too. You know, I saw it. I heard it. And now I'm telling you what I saw and what I heard. But then verse 19, he makes an interesting statement here. He says, and we also have a more sure word of prophecy. What he's saying is he's saying, okay, this is evidence enough right here of what we've seen and what we've heard, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And then he goes on to describe it, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So it's an interesting thing what he's doing here. He has described the Mount of Transfiguration, his personal experience, but our faith isn't going to rest just on his personal experience. Just like my faith doesn't rest on simply what I've seen and heard. I need something better than that. There are times when you've seen things and then you wonder later, did I really see that? You know, did I just see what I thought I saw, you know? And then you're wondering, well, maybe I didn't see it, you know? And so I don't always trust what I see. I don't always trust what I hear, you know, especially now. You know, I hear a lot of things that, Brian, I never said that, really? Man, I thought for sure you said that, you know? And so I don't always trust what I hear, you know, that to me that's not entirely trustworthy, you know, but man, I've got a more sure word of prophecy. I've not only got this experience, I've not only have this evidence right here, but I've got something that he refers to there in verse 20, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. I'm telling you, the scriptures themselves are our foundation. It's what we go down to. It's the written word. If anybody tries to take your faith away from the written word right here, then you got problems. You got real problems. And every cult and everyone who's tried to come along in history and tried to stray men away from the truth has tried to take their faith out of this written word. And I don't appreciate someone trying to shake my faith in what God gave me as scriptures. I don't appreciate them shaking my faith and trying to take away my faith in this book right here. We've already gone through and shown many different cases, and even Bill has gone through it some, and we've dealt with this issue about, you know, this particular book right here. We're not going to go back and repeat all of that, but we've got incredible evidence that this right here. Look in John in chapter 16 for a minute. John chapter 2, verse 16. And then we're going to get into some of the issues of this particular. John chapter 2 and verse 16. And this is when Jesus had made a scourge, and he drove out all the money changers and everything. It said, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now they saw Jesus do something, and then they equated it back to something that was already written down, that was spoken of Jesus Christ. Look there in verse 22. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. Look what it says. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus hath said. And so here we find, and if we had the time, we have evidence after evidence after evidence of how the disciples took and examined and treated those scriptures. And at the time of this particular writing right here, what scriptures did they have? They had the Old Testament. They had the historical books. They had the Psalms, and they had the prophets. And those were the ones. And by the way, they had that without the benefit of all the insight that you and I have the benefit of. You know, you and I now, we can go back to the Old Testament. Hey, man, it's easy for us. We go back and we look at that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. We look at Jesus Christ and we go back. And every time we see a lamb, man, we can say, okay, that, you know, that's Jesus Christ. Because we've got John the Baptist that actually said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so we have this benefit of hindsight. But they, I think, had a much more difficult time in believing, but look what they did. They took the scriptures and they believed them. There wasn't near the controversy, at least back in that day, as to translations and as to reliable documents. And another thing is that, I mean, this was way before the printing press, wasn't it? Where you couldn't go down to Walmart and pick up a Bible. Chris Kennel, you know, he was showing us a Bible yesterday. He picked up for just a little over a dollar, you know, and it was which is not easy to find. He found a Reina Valera 1909, you know, which the guys checked it out and said, yeah, hey, you know, this is a good translation. Picked it up for that much, you know, and in time past, what would you have to do to get a copy of the scriptures? What would a man have to do to get an entire copy of the scriptures? How many do you think back in this day, sitting on their shelf at home, actually had Moses and Psalms and prophets all together in one spot where they could just sit down at night after they get done working and peruse through the scriptures? No, sir. It was hard to come by. But Jesus held them accountable for the scriptures because over and over again he says, have ye never read? Amen. So they were available. They were just more difficult to access. That ought to be a real shame to us in this day and age. Hey man, did you read your Bible this week? No, man, I'm busy. Shame on you. Shame on you for being so busy that you can't appreciate and can't assimilate into your life and read and believe and understand these scriptures. We ought to have such an incredible, and they call us bibliolaters, right? They call us Bible idolaters because we believe that this is the very Word of God. Well, not this right here. You know, I tell you what, if this right here, the pages and this ink and stuff, if all this were holy, man, I'd be the biggest sinner because I'm always losing my Bibles, you know? I'm supposed to get up in the men's meeting, I'm supposed to speak, and I'm supposed to say, man, my Bible was here just a minute ago. And it's gone forever. That's why I don't bring good Bibles to church very often, you know. I lose them. But let me tell you, I've got so many copies of this book at home. It doesn't reverence this book by me sticking it on a little pedestal in the foyer of my house. You know, I walked into a brother's house one time, you know, when he first started coming to church. I won't tell you who it is, but he had the Bible there, right? And he had run electricity to this little alcove, so he had two spotlights on the scriptures. And then he had taken fishing wire and hung them down and had two little cherubims, you know, hanging above that thing. It actually looked pretty cool, you know. Looked like a Thomas Kincaid painting. By the way, hanging Thomas Kincaid in your house doesn't make you more godly, okay? Just means you were foolish enough to pay a higher price for a painting, that's all. My opinion. If you have a Thomas Kincaid, that's fine, but it doesn't make you more holy. I'll tell you what'll make you holy, what'll make you godly, is by getting into this book right here, by wearing that thing to the bone, and then when it wears out and the pages fall out, stick it to the side and go down and get you another one and start reading it again and reading it again and then trying to put it into practice in your life. And look what this says. It says they believed the scriptures. What a compliment to the Word of God that they believed the Scriptures. And I've made the point before, I'm supposed to take the authority of some scholar somewhere who says that this book is not a reliable document anymore based on new evidence that we've discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls that does not even believe the Scriptures? No. You know where my authority lies? My authority not only lies in this book. You know who I valued the opinion of over the years? Is men who have believed this book right here. I've been in incredibly blessed position that after I got saved to be able to get around men who knew this book, who believed this book, and who were willing to teach me this book. And I didn't need the Greek and Hebrew before I learned this book. I didn't need to go to seminary and learn Greek and Hebrew. Somebody asked me the other day, well, you know what? If we just know Hebrew, it just gives us a fuller and a deeper sense of what this book here is. I can get as full and as deep a sense of what God wants me to know from the English without any other language. I said, well, you know, the translators, they need to have been able to understand Greek and Hebrew. You know what? I find that to be absolutely true. Thank God that the translators knew Greek and Hebrew, because I wouldn't trust somebody who'd never read Greek and Hebrew. But we've got a lot of quasi-translators running around today who think they know Greek and Hebrew. They can't ask directions to the gas station in Greek, but they're going to tell you what some obscure verb and the way that it's conjugated is in that particular verse right there. Let me tell you, that doesn't mean anything to me. I studied Spanish in college for two solid years. I mean, and I got A's in the class, and I never missed anything on the test. But I learned more in a 2-week missions trip to Mexico. I learned how to speak Spanish more than I did 2 years in the class. And I don't care what your scholarly thing is. If you can't speak the language, then really, really, come on. What authority do you really have? So believe the scriptures. You know, Jesus, if you look at, and I may have given you these verses before, but I'm going to give them to you again just for, look at Matthew. Let's see, how do I want to divide this up? Let's do it this way. This will be faster because I'm having a hard time focusing right here. You guys get ready. I need someone on this side right here who's going to look up Matthew 10:15. Okay, 10:15 over here. Over in this section right here, who's going to look up Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40? Okay, right there. No, I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 40. Someone in this section right here, look up Matthew chapter 24 and verse 39. And then someone over here, look up Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Okay, we got it? Okay, over here, ma'am.
Matthew 10:15.
Yes. Okay, now we're going to make a point on that. Hold that thought right there. What did 12:40 say? Okay, so we've got Sodom over here, right? We got Jonah over here. Okay, in this particular section, what's our verse?
24:39.
Go ahead.
And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
Okay, so you make reference to Noah's flood there. And over here, who wants to take this one?
Matthew 19:4-5.
Yeah. Okay, this is the point that I want to make on this particular little exercise right here. And it's a very simple point, but if you think about it, especially those of you that say, hey, look, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I don't necessarily believe that we have a copy of his words in our hands here today that we can rely upon. Here's Jesus, and over here, he's talking about Sodom like it really happened. Amen. Right over here, what was he talking about? What did you guys have? Jonah. Oh, come on, Jonah. Oh, come on. You know, he destroyed an entire city for sodomy. Yes, he did. Over here. Really? Come on, man. This big old whale came up out of the ocean and swallowed a man, and he survived 3 days in the belly. That's a little much to believe. I believe it more if I read Pinocchio, but not if I read the Bible. And come on, man. Jonah. And then over here, what do we have? What did Jesus mention? Noah's Ark? Come on, Noah's Ark. Nobody believes in Noah's Ark anymore. Come on, man. Get a handle on that. And over here, we've got him actually quoting, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And these all come from the words of Jesus Christ. These are some of the most doubted and refuted stories in the Old Testament. And Jesus, He didn't try to disprove or prove them. He just said, look, this is what happened. And he referred back to those things. And now, you know, we find evidence for all this kind of stuff. Yeah, there's no archaeological evidence. Give me a break. You know, I went back to Arizona and I went back all the way to the top of Mount Lemmon. Mount Lemmon is 9,200 feet above sea level. Tucson is about 2,000 feet. You drive up that Mount Lemmon highway. I mean, we got to the top. You know what we can find in the rocks on the top of Mount Lemmon? We can find seashells that scientists tell us only come from the sea. Now, how did they get down there? Oh, a seagull brought them all the way up, right? Probably not, because on all the other mountains, you're finding the same things. They're sitting there wondering, wow, how in the world did the Grand Canyon come about? Came about through a violent rush of water is how it came out. There was a flood. There was all of these things, man, they can be proven to be true, you know? Hey, if the scriptures are good enough for my Lord Jesus, They're good enough for me.
Amen.
If he can sit there and say, I don't have to worry about, oh man, how scientifically, how could it have possibly come to pass? I don't have to worry about any of that. Jesus believed the scriptures. The disciples believed the scriptures. You know, it's no wonder these scriptures are under attack, because if you can undermine a person's faith in the scriptures, you can undermine his faith in God. Now, it says back there, if you look at 2 Peter, it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We've got a more sure word of prophecy in our hands, and I thank God for it. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, as I was growing up, this is one scripture. Normally in the Catholic Church, the only scriptures you ever heard anything about are a few from the Gospels on Sunday mornings in Mass. But this was one that I heard from time to time, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. And one thing that I know a little bit from experience, and a lot from the writings of those who've experienced and the church fathers that have been, not the Christian church fathers, but the Catholic church fathers, is that there was a real reticence on their part for people to read the Word of God for themselves. They didn't want the people to read the Word of God for themselves. And this is the excuse that they use, that, hey, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And so, what do we find? We find that it says right here that it's of no private interpretation, and you know that's absolutely true. I can't assign my own endings to God's prophecies. I can't simply make up. We've had others that have tried, right? We've had Jim Jones, and we've had other people come across in the past and try to assign private interpretations to scriptures. And we're not going to get into the principles of interpretation necessarily this morning, but just to let you know that the idea that we have to have some centralized authority give us the interpretation from the scripture is very dangerous and very wrong. Their argument is that we should not approach the Word of God for ourselves. In other words, you reading it for yourself, analyzing the passage. Although we do find in the New Testament, we find in the book of Acts, that there was a group of people that they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things be so. And Jesus Christ held the people accountable for reading the scriptures, and he expected them to know what the scripture said. This idea that we have to have a centralized depot in order to explain to us has led many, many people astray. I think just off the top of my head, well, the Catholic Church. And this is one thing that they say, is that their argument is that the Catholic Church has stayed firm, steadfast, and united over the centuries because of being able to control and to show the people what the Word of God says. And you gotta think about it. It can be a valid argument, because they say, well, look, you know, Catholic Church here is the same as Catholic Church there, is the same as the Catholic Church there, the Mass same here, there. I mean, maybe differences in culture, but the same doctrine everywhere. Take a look at the Protestant Church. You know, is the Protestant church the same everywhere? Yeah, you go to a Calvinist church over here, you go to an Arminianist church over here, you go to a church over there, they speak in tongues, you go to a church over there, they don't speak in tongues, and everything in between. So that's one of their arguments. One of their arguments is, look, the Protestants have been doing too much private interpretation. They've been reading the Word of God too much. But listen, it's not the fault of the Word of God that people have gotten all kinds of different ideas. You see, we could go like the Watchtower Society, right? I've got a good friend of mine that's a Jehovah's Witness. He doesn't have the freedom to be able to read the verse and to be able to interpret the verse. He must go, even if he doesn't feel like that's the right way, he must go to what the Watchtower says. The Watchtower organization is the one that feeds the doctrine, the one that believes the doctrine, the one that dictates exactly what this says and this says. And believe me, yeah, you know something? We can get false unity if we do that. Look at the Quran. They say, well, you know, all the Muslims are united, which isn't true. You know, there are all kinds of different Muslims, you know. You got religious Muslims, you got secular Muslims, you got Sunni Shiites, you got all kinds of different sects and factions and things within Islam. I mean, and it's not all united. And actually, the truth is, too, you look back there and you find that there were a lot of Catholic scholars who, when this idea of Mary, her conception being immaculate, and this idea of Mary herself being sinless, there were several that stood up against the Catholic Church and said, that's not right. And they were Catholic scholars, and they disagreed with Catholic doctrine. So it doesn't necessarily make any sense. And yes, it is a risk. But when we look at it, we look that this is what God has designed us to do. God has not designed the church to be one where myself and Bill and Trini and Lyndall are the only ones who have the authority to disseminate doctrine and information. It's not true. Because you see, what are we telling you to do when you go home is to read the scriptures. You see, if we control it, if we control the interpretation, then yeah, we might be able to control a crowd and be able to control a church and maybe even get like Jim Jones did, where he could run a whole bunch of people down there to Guyana and make them drink that Kool-Aid and they just follow him blindly. Listen, we don't want our faith to be in a leader or a centralized organization. We want our faith to be in the Word of God.
Amen.
And believe me, that's the greatest protection. I tell you something, the government does not have the power to shut down the true church. Doesn't have the power. It has the power to take our buildings. It has the power to kill those that they can find. But if everybody is going to the Word of God for themselves, you can't stop that. They tried it in China, didn't they? Well, Mao Zedong came up and he thought he was going to wipe it out. Man, they are getting saved over there. There are things happening over there. And they can't stop it. And believe me, the Iranian government thinks they're going to be able to set up this one pastor and scare everybody to death and execute this one man and leave his wife husbandless and leave his children fatherless and think that that's going to be it. And all of a sudden, all of the other Christians decide, oh man, you know, I think I'm going to back off. Well, some of them are. There are some that says, you know, I didn't really believe that stuff to begin with. I just thought it was a good deal and good for my business to be in church. And there's a lot of people that go to church for business that when things get tough, they're just going to stop going to church because it ain't good for business anymore. The church will grow. Isn't that what happened in the first and second centuries? The more they put pressure on them. You see, back there in the book of Acts, you find that they put pressure on Jerusalem, right? There was an incredible persecution in Jerusalem, right? And they put pressure on them, and they were hounding them, and all kinds of things were taking place. Christians were losing their jobs, and they went everywhere. And what does the scripture say when they went everywhere? Preaching the word.
Amen.
Oh, man, I love it. The more they try to squash out Christianity, the more it'll grow. So, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, that is not a verse that forbids us to look at the Word of God for ourselves. It is, however, a warning that we are not to lay our own meanings upon. I mean, we get down on people when brothers that have, and I've been guilty of it once or twice early on, you know, new Christians stand up and then just go into the Old Testament or something and read Habakkuk and start saying, oh yeah, this and this means this and this means this. Well, you know, you can't be free with the Word of God like that. If something in the Word of God says this means this, then you got the right to say it, you know. If Jesus says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, then you can say, this scripture is fulfilled. Because we have evidence, we have proof, the scripture backs up itself. We don't have the freedom to just assign anything we want to assign, or to spiritualize what we want to spiritualize, or to cut out of the book what we want to cut out because we don't like it. It says there in verse 21, we got one argument against the scriptures that everybody reads it for themselves and it leads to mass confusion and division and all that stuff. And then another argument against the scriptures, and this is probably one that you've heard more often. When's the last time you heard somebody say, well, men wrote it? Anybody ever said that to you? Well, men wrote it. Well, what do you say? You know, you say, oh man, men did write it. He said, not only their accusation was men wrote it, but sometimes these men are not so great. We can look back at some of the people that wrote the Word of God, and they did some pretty dumb things, some pretty evil things, pretty wicked things. We've got the Psalms that we go through for comfort and for hope, yet the writer of many of the Psalms is guilty of murder and adultery. And then lying. So what's the accusation? Well, not only did men write it, but some of these men were unsavory characters. So what do? We throw up our hands and we say, okay, yeah, okay, men wrote it. I guess it's not a reliable document. But we have a verse right here that explains exactly what God was trying to do. It said, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is the idea of inspiration. The fact that God has inspired men to write down these words, and these words are the words that we have for us here today. And the scriptures that Jesus referred to were written down by men. Jesus quoted the book of Psalms. It was written by David. And Jesus just quoted it and referred to it as scripture. We've seen evidence of him referring to the fulfilling of prophecies as scripture, and these were written by men. And I've got a point to say to this, is that what some people consider inspiration is not exactly what inspiration is in the scripture. People refer to inspiration, and they refer to someone listening to a voice and then dictating what that voice said. Well, you find Paul, obviously Paul, when he was writing his letters, was not listening to a voice and then writing down what the voice said. He was writing letters to churches. He was solving problems. He was dealing with things. You find the same in the Old Testament, is you don't find a lot of evidence of this kind of inspiration. The fact that men just stopped what they were doing. Listen, some of the prophets, that when they were relating prophecies against Israel, yes, that some of that dynamic took place. But for a greater part, look, we've got some men who were writing letters to churches, like Paul. An educated man like Paul writing a letter to the church that has become part of Scripture. We find Moses in the Old Testament, who was educated in all of the schooling of Egypt. And then we find his writings down in there. We find writings from Amos, who was a shepherd. We find writings from Joshua, who was an Israeli general. You see, we've got different writings from different walks of life, and not all of these men were fully clean. And the argument is, okay, you know, it was written by men, and look, it's got adultery in it, it's got murder, it's got all these unsavory things. Well, let me tell you how we can fix that. Let me tell you how we could fix the Bible to get rid of that particular argument right there. Is to have this thing dictated in such a way that men's hands were off of it altogether. And we can do that because it's been done before. First time it was done, or at least the first glaring time it was done, was a man named Muhammad. Anybody ever heard of Muhammad? No? Say, man, I ain't going to say nothing about Muhammad this day and age, man. You don't say nothing against the Muslims. Well, right now, they're not going to arrest me for saying anything against the Muslims. Tomorrow, maybe. So I'm going to take my shots today while I still got the chance. Muhammad had it dictated. You realize Muhammad's hands weren't even in on the action. Other people wrote down, and he just memorized what this angel was telling him. Muhammad said this angel Gabriel came down and told him all this stuff. And so he's sitting there listening to all these voices. Man, be real careful of voices that you hear. Be real careful, man. If voices are telling you something, it might be time to go see a doctor, you know? Because there is a medical condition that will have you hearing voices that aren't there, you know? So be careful. And by the way, Christians, I find that they're very free in saying things like, well, God told me this. Well, God said, go over here. Really? Are you sure? Are you really sure that God said that to you? Well, you know what? God told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. And you can't argue against it. Well, where do you get the assurance that God told you to do this? You know what I know in the Bible? I know I can trust this book right here. And I can look at circumstances in my life, and I can look and see how God's leading. And I can have general ideas sometimes that I really believe that just by the way I've been seeking His face and He's been working things out, that He wants me to go over here. But man, you can't trust that implicitly. Man, some people talk about, well, the Lord gave me an open door. You know, sometimes we're free, too free, in ascribing things to God that may not be so. That God told me something that maybe God didn't tell you. You ever ask God for an open door? Be careful for open doors. I remember one time I asked God for an open door. I was applying for a job at a truck driving company that specialized in training other truck drivers. And I said, man, perfect opportunity for me to get off the road and to be able to teach other men, you know, and do all this and that. So everything was great, man. Go through the process. And I just kept telling God, if this is not of you, close the door. But of course, every step of the way, I got approved and I passed and they hired me as an instructor. And I thought, okay, Lord. And so I'm going in to sign the paperwork and get started. And she's saying, okay, well, here's your schedule for this week, Sunday through Thursday. And I'm like, well, you know, not Sundays, you know, I'm a preacher, you know, I got to be in church on Sundays. And she looked at me and she says, you're not going to get a Sunday off for a long time. I mean, what would you say? But God told me. He gave me the open door. You see, be careful of open doors because the devil can open some doors too. The devil can open a door and say, hey, this one's available. Come on in here. And I could have blindly followed and said, well, you know what? God gave me the open door. I guess everything's cool. I guess everything's okay. But I stopped right there and I said, no, ma'am. He said, but we've already done. I said, it doesn't matter. I am not working on Sundays. That's it. End of story. I said, I'm sad. And there were other things that happened that made it even sadder, but it would have been even sadder had I taken a job where it would have taken me out of the house of God and away from the ministry that God had given to me and left me dried up on the vine. But I could have said, but God told me. No, you know what I'm only sure of? I'm only sure of what's in this book right here. That's all that I'm sure of. Now, maybe God led me over here. Maybe God didn't. But just be careful when you start saying God told you something. Because it may not be true. Anyway, that has nothing. Well, that was just a side issue. I need to get back to this main point. We got 10 minutes to really. And this is an important point to make. Okay, I was describing the men, right? These holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I was describing some of them, right? The psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, guilty of adultery and guilty of murder. And some of these others that wrote and the things that they did. And you say, and your accusation is, well, the Bible was written by men. And we already saw that, okay, we can dictate something and it may not improve it at all. By the way, we can have another document that was also dictated. We have the Quran, which was dictated by Muhammad over a space of about 20 years. And we've got the Book of Mormon, which was dictated to Joseph Smith by an angel over the period of a few years. And so, but these particular documents right here are not any purer than this one just because supposedly men's hands were off of it. Because let me explain something. We've not only got different men, we've got different times. We've got In our eldership, we've got different generations. We got my generation, and then we've got Lyndall's generation. And has that ever caused any misunderstanding between us, brother? Lyndall says, boy, you don't have any brains in your head at all. But he's coming from way back there perspective. I'm coming from way up here, but you know something? I'm getting it back now. Because my sons are saying, so what happened then, Dad? Didn't you just get on the phone and call? I said, son, let me explain something. Back then, you had to find a town. You had to go to town, and then you had to find a payphone that worked. And then you had to hope you had a quarter in your pocket to be able to put in the payphone, and then hope that the person that you're calling was home. Oh, yeah, I can see your point, Dad. Well, what you could have texted them. Now you can't text them, you know, so now I'm kind of getting that. You see the misunderstanding that happens between people in different times? Now get a bunch of men who over the space of 14 or 1500 years wrote in this book right here. And not just the same people. Man, I get around soldiers or truck drivers or getting around, you know, construction workers. You know, I got a common bond. You know, there's something that I can do. I get around lawyers or other. Man, I'm out of the realm. That's not the world that I live in. I have no clue how to relate. I have no clue. And yet these men, some of them were kings of the greatest nations on earth, and they wrote in this book. Others were shepherds that hung out in the fields and took care of sheep. Some of them were warriors. Some of them were commanding generals. We got a tax collector in here. Matthew was a tax collector. We got fishermen who their whole lives was meant to fish and to live life on the rough seas, you know? And all of these men, God picked them up and used them as his pen to be able to write his thought and to be able to deal with his things. And there's an amazing thing. And not only that, but we've got several different continents here. We've got Asia. We got Daniel over there in Babylon. We got Moses writing from the Sinai Peninsula in northern Africa. We've even got Paul way up there in Europe writing from a prison in Rome. With all of that, do you think we'd get some confusion? With all of that, you think we'd get some misunderstanding, that we'd get some wires crossed, and yet those that have read this book from cover to cover see an amazing thing. Amen. That there is a process of revelation from the beginning and building and beginning to flesh out, and all of these things written by different authors in the Old Testament, all of them, whether it's a soldier or whether it's a shepherd, they all begin to talk about this one event and this one thing until it culminates with the birth and the life and the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything dovetails. Everything agrees. Now you tell me, what's the greater miracle? That there's some guy named Muhammad that tells you that he heard the voice of an angel? What were these voices really? Anyway, we could analyze the book of the Quran and we could find all kinds of interesting things about it. But what are you going to trust more? What's more of a miracle? The fact that some guy went off in the woods and met this angel who gave him some golden plates? And that, what's a greater miracle? That men from such a diversity of backgrounds, from such a wide expanse of time, all got together and were saying the same things. I'm telling you what, holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You might look at it and say, men wrote it. I look at it and I say, wow, men wrote it. Look at the testimony of our church today. How many churches could you go to here in San Antonio if you didn't want to come here? You got all kinds of different churches around. How can that be? How can our beliefs be different from First Baptist churches over there, or from the Church of Christ over there, or from the Assemblies of God over there? How could we be so different, man? We've all got the same book. We can't get together, can we? The churches can't agree. Christians can't agree. That proves my point. The men agreed. Now tell me that that happened of their own accord. Tell me that some man orchestrated that. Ain't no way. The miracle is that this Bible was written through men as they spake by the power of the Holy Ghost. This is an incredible document. We can't repeat it if we tried. And believe me, we've all cried out for unity, right? Let's bring all the churches together. We can't do it, man. We're just too different. But God did it. God worked in men, and God got it done. So there's more to say. I'll talk about that next week. I'll probably talk more about prophecy next week. But understand the accusations, just because somebody says that a man wrote it, just because somebody says you can't look at it for yourself, is not necessarily so. Their arguments are actually proof for the inspiration of the Scriptures. We'll pick it up next week.